Okay, well, I have a kind of a strange title for what I wanted to talk about today. It's called Walton's Mountain to Vanity Fair. And what that's speaking about is a series that was on TV, The Waltons. And it's a story of a man's life who grew up in Virginia during the Depression and during World War II. And he's recounting all of the things that went on in his life and his big family and the difficulties and the blessings of that era. And going to Vanity Fair, Vanity was the name of a town in Pilgrim's Progress. And they started calling it Vanity Fair because it was just a place of enjoyment and fun. And the problem was getting off the road and going to Vanity Fair, which you can't do, the pilgrim got lost. And he had a friend with him by the name of Faithful. And Faithful ended up dying there because of going to that town. So if we look at our life and we say, wow, you know, our lives are kind of like that. And we've all had different experiences, but you know, my life kind of started out like Walton's Mountain the whole time I was in elementary school, and started getting a little, you know, better when I got into high school economically. But I felt close to the Lord. I had godly parents. And then when I turned 17, I joined the Navy. And a lot of good things I learned, and it was a good experience for me, but I kind of got off the track. You know, being in the French Riviera and New York City and San Francisco and spending a lot of time there, there are a lot of glamorous things that can lead you astray. And college was kind of the same. I enjoyed college immensely, but I learned things that were not of God. And that was the more academic kind of degeneration. And then hopefully from those things we come back. And especially if that we begin that way, it's a lot easier later on. So we're going to start with the conclusions first. You know, what do we want to concentrate on? If I was all finished speaking now, I guess I could just sit down and give you the conclusion and we could just stop there. But let's turn to Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and verses 2 to 9. And the Hebrews and the Jews, they call us Shema, the most important books, the most important part of the Old Testament that they all learn by heart, and they learn a lot of other Old Testament also, but this is where they want to center their life, God's commands about them. So starting out in verse 2, that you might fear the Lord your God, hold him in great awe and respect, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, and all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may be increased mightily, as the Lord of God, the Father, have promised you, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the post of your house and on your gates. You say, wow, that's a pretty strong directive for our lives. And if we, like I tell the guys at the jail, man, if we all would follow those things, this would be a different world. And this is our goal. Okay, we're not going to meet it, but this should be our goal. And at times of my life, I've found out that it's easier when you're with God's people to kind of stay in that path. I was in Colombia in South America for a while, speaking to people and giving out testaments. And I had a roommate, and every morning, as soon as we'd get up, alarm would go off, and we weren't praying together, but we'd get on our knees by our bed, and we'd start out the day in prayer. That was at 4:30 in the morning. And then we'd go for devotions with a large group of men, and then we'd go out on our day, and I'd do God's work. So in those circumstances, you know, it's pretty easy. You know, everybody's doing the same thing, and it helps keep you in line. When we get out into the busyness of life and raising kids and grandkids and working hard and all the things that are being doing, we get away. And God didn't mean for us to spend our whole life sitting and reading the Bible or sitting in a church, but continually he wants us to have a relationship with him every moment of the day. When Paul said, pray without ceasing, that's what he was talking about. That, wow, we want to walk in this path, he should be on our mind. Thanksgiving for the things which should be in our heart, and we can ask him and tell him our troubles, and he hears us. And you say, what a wonderful way to live. Now, I've heard one person one time say, well, that's very good, but you know, that doesn't apply so much to us because this was written to the Hebrews and to the Jews. Okay, we're not Hebrews and we're not Jewish, right? But if we look in Galatians, turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to find out we're no different than the people during Abraham's time and up until the present. If we look at verses 6 to 9, so this is Galatians 3, starting with verse 6. And he's quoting a lot of this from the Old Testament. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, knowing therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the non-Jews, the Gentiles, then through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And he said, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be faithful and blessed with faithful Abraham. So you say, well, you know, this Old Testament, New Testament, it applies to us, and we have to understand context, and sometimes God is speaking to Israel. But in this case, you know, he is speaking to us because it tells us both in the Old and the New Testament. So let's look at some key verses that just all develop the same theme. And the thing is that most of us are aware of these things, but unless we're reminded and encouraged, we just kind of go downhill. At least I do. So I need you people, and I need God's word every day. So let's look at Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. Probably the most beautifully written psalm in the Bible. It got 100 and some verses, one letter for each of the Hebrews alphabet, and there's a section for each one using the same letter of the alphabet, starting with Aleph and going to the end. And so we get to verse 160. We're starting to get a little closer to the end of it. And God says, now it says, your word, God's word, is true from the beginning, and every one are righteous judgments, and they endure forever. So Old Testament and New Testament, there's no change. God's word is true. And I guess that's the first hurdle that we need to get through once we accept Christ, is because some people are going to say, well, this isn't all true, you know. Some of it's mistakes and whatever. And we have to understand, Bible says God's word is true. Jesus said God's word is true. And we have this word the same as it was written. If you look at when they discovered the scriptures. What do they call them? The yeah. And I saw those in San Francisco. They had them on display from Israel. And you look at the fear that some Christians had when those were discovered, the Dead Sea Scrolls, because they are so old, way before the time of Jesus, that people said, there's got to be mistakes in today's Bible. And I think it was the Christians that were worried. You know, we're going to see changes, and God's word's not going to be the same. And they started translating these. Wow, they found virtually no differences. The whole book of Isaiah, I think they had two big scrolls of Isaiah. And word for word for word for word, any deviation is just like a synonym type of thing. So they say, all these years, God has kept his word true. And so we can rely on it. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, two verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Pages are sticking here. Okay, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And just think, you know, of the power in these words. And we're going to talk about them a little bit. For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is this discerner of the thoughts and in the intentions that's supposed to be of the heart. So you say, wow, this isn't just an ordinary book. And when we know it, when we read it, the words will just jump out at us sometimes and speak to us, and it never gets old. I had a teacher friend one time tell me, well, I read a lot of the Bible once. How can you read that more than once? I read it. And you say, well, we need it every day. We need it every day. We need to put it in our life, in our heart, in our life. So we're going to talk about those verses. But let's go back a couple pages and look at Hebrews 1. And we've got Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, and we're not going to go through them, I don't think, all. John 1 and Colossians 1 and Revelations 1 all say the same things. So God tells us something more than once, it must be really important and true. So if we look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, God, who at sundry times and in many different manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged his sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And you say, how much clearer can it be? And I don't know how many people you ask them who Jesus is, and yeah, he's a good man, or he's a prophet, and some people say he's the Son of God, but he's more than that. He is God. He was from the beginning, okay? And let's look at Revelation chapter 1. There's so many verses. I'd read John 1. That's probably one of the clearest places, but just to see some of the other places that we find out who is Jesus. And we look at Revelation 1. Let's look at verses 5 to 8 and 17 to 19. Starting in verse 5, the first chapter, it says, this book, John is writing, but it says, this book, it's from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then Jesus speaks, and Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And he said the first thing in, same thing in verse 11. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. Go to verse 17 to 19. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as I was dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. And again he says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And he says, write these things which you have seen, and these things which are, and the things which shall be. And you say, how much clearer can we get when we look at Scripture? The Old Testament predicts them, you know, many, many places so clearly. He comes in the New Testament, and he tells us again and again through the books who he is. He's not only the Savior, he is the Lord. And he will come again in power and strength. And it just these are just reminders to say, hey, you know, realize how important this is. And I just challenge you, if you don't do it already, a lot of you probably read the Bible more than I do, but every day I want to begin in God's Word. And it doesn't take a long time. And every day I want to keep him in my awareness. And I'm not very good at it sometimes. And every day I want to end the day with him. So that's the challenge for our life. And that's what the way God would have it to be. Well, let's look once more at Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. And I kind of divided the things that he said into kind of four categories. It says the word is alive and powerful. These aren't just words on a page. This is God speaking directly to you and me. And when I read God's scripture, I always have to say, hey, I want to pray for it and say, Lord, show me what you would have me to know. And then help me to adopt it and put it in my life. And you know, the guys at the jail say, oh, you're such a holy guy. You're such a nice guy. I say, give me a break. I'm a terrible sinner like everybody else. Every day I break God's law. The first commandment, you know. Every day we break that commandment. So we all have sin, and we all have pride, and we all have selfishness, and we're a basket case without God. So here we have an alive and powerful. And what is the word doing? It's teaching and convicting and warning and admonishing and calming and comforting and saving. So just thank you, Lord, for that. And the next thing it says, his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, just a much better picture to the people of that time than now. But you think the swords that the warriors used, you know, and they'd sharpen them, and they'd sharpen them, and they'd keep them, you know, the way they needed to be. And this is God's word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And what's neat is his word is not lopping off our head like people do with swords sometimes. It's not to kill people, but his word is to save us and to protect us and to guard us. The next part says God's word is piercing, even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. So you think about that. You know, I will read that and I'll say, well, you know, I kind of skip over. But you look at what that means, dividing the soul and the spirit. What's the difference between the soul and the spirit? You know, the soul is the mind, the self. the real you, the mental you. And the spirit is a part of us that can contact with God and hear him and listen to him and relate to him. So they're two different things. And when I taught psychology, I always got a kick out of the fact that psychology is the study of the mind. Okay, and they take that word back from the Greeks. You look it up and say, well, what is a psyche? Well, it's the mind, but it's also translated sometimes as the heart, and sometimes it's transferred as the soul. You know, the mind, the heart, the soul, the psyche, they're synonymous. So it's the part of us that lives on after death. And I'm thinking psychology over the years changed. And they said, okay, they're changing it from the study of the mind to the scientific study of behavior. Meaning what? Meaning we're going to study what's in the box, what we can see. Anything we can't see, we're not going to consider. And there are Christians and psychiatrists and psychologists who don't believe that. But the name has been changed, just like so many other things, how they change words in the present. You know, that's what happened to the term psychology. So this is, dividing the soul and the spirit, piercing the joints and the marrow, you know, physically, our body. Joints and the marrow are two different things, but both of them are part of us. And you think of what this is saying. It says, hey, this word is talking about our entire self. Our whole mind, body, spirit are affected by God's word in this alive book that he gave us. And last of all, it says he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this word, what does that mean? It means that, hey, it tells us things, and we should be listening and hearing and doing. It gives us insight to ourselves, and it tells us, you know, God knows us entirely. And so I don't believe in going back and dwelling on the past, but I say, okay, where did I come from? What was my life then? Where did I go to? And what was my life then? So I went from a very, you know, godly home, and my parents weren't perfect. They told me I wasn't perfect a lot too, okay? But went from this godly home to the military, and then all the attractions of the world hit you, and I always thought I was a good guy. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, but boy, you get caught up in this thing that affects your mind and thoughts and so on. And then the college, like I said, the intellectual part of it that I was stimulated by, and the fascination. I was fascinated with Greece and Rome and the glory of them. And now I look at Greece and Rome, I say, what a corrupt, evil culture. Slavery and homosexuality and all these things that are going on. And is that a civilization to glory in? Yeah, they made a lot of accomplishments, and the Romans were the same way. And the United States is the same way. We've accomplished wonderful things, but hey, if we slide down the tubes, that's too bad. So we look at our present. First we look at our past, then we look at our present, then we say, okay, where do I want to be, and how do I get there? And so what's the answer? How do we get there? And that's what we've been talking about. Okay, how do you get there? We're in God's word each day. We pray, Lord, teach us. And we spend time there. Might be 5 minutes, might be 10 minutes, might be 15 minutes, but we need to start there with our day. And we keep with this through the day, and we end our day the same way. And life's good or bad, it affects us in a positive way. And God takes us through the storm. And that's just so, so wonderful, such a blessing. Let's, last thing let's look at here, let's look at Psalm 139, which many of you, I think, are familiar with. But It talks about God's love for us and how he knows us when we are his people. So let's take time to just read the whole psalm. And this is a psalm of David, the wonderful man after God's own heart, who was also a terrible sinner and forgiven by God because he came to God, he confessed his sins, he wants to be in the path, and he asked for another chance. And God says, how many chances will he give us? As many as we need. You know, and we should kind of be changed through his word. An old pastor told me one time, you know, when you sin, it's like taking a big spike and pounding it in the telephone pole. That's the sin. It does that damage. God can pull that spike out. Okay, and he forgives us. But there's still a hole there. And that's the way in our life. We have scars in our life according to, you know, the choices we've made. God giving us that wonderful, wonderful gift that if I was God, I'd never give mankind freedom of choice. And what have we done with it? We've destroyed the world, you know. We made the world from a perfect place to a not good place. And thank God that he doesn't destroy us. He loves us. He forgives us. And this psalm tells us how much he knows us. So David says, O Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought from afar off. And when we know the Lord and he knows us, well, he's in our lives. He knows everything about us. And he accepts us the way we are. And he changes us. You compass my path. I like that word compass. Surrounds our path. 360 degrees. And my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and you've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I can't attain to it. Where shall I go from your spirit, and where shall I flee from your presence? And when I was a teenager, I read that, I said, I don't know if I like that or not. You know? I can't escape. He's there all the time. He sees what I'm doing. He hears what I'm doing. And I think, wow, I don't like that. Now I say, thank you, Lord. If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, in Hades, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and light are both alive, both alike to you. For you have possessed, you have formed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. You have woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. You know, how many people need to hear that are so down on themselves? You know, you're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. He says, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and skillfully woven in the lowest parts of the earth. Makes you think about all the babies in the womb, and God knows them. And how terrible that we just dispose of them so easily for our own convenience usually. Your eyes did see my substance when it was still unperfect, it was still unformed, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the number in the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody man. And that's God's promise. He is in control. He is sovereign. He will bring justice to the earth, and he will change the earth, and his people will live wonderful lives. For they speak against you wickedly, these men who are violent, and your enemies take your name in vain. And it should bother me so much more when you hear somebody just swearing and using Jesus' name. You know, it should make us cringe and say, you know, what do you say to these people? And occasionally I'll speak out, you know, that's God's name you're using. But it's sad. You'd think that they would use a different word. If they don't believe in God, why do you swear by him and swear with him and so on? So they speak, you know, wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those who rise up against thee? So here David is saying, wow, he said, you know, God says, love your brother, love your enemies. But people, the evil that hate God and are against God, David is saying, they're my enemies also. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And then he ends up, he says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you can see that David is doing his best to walk in God's path. And that's our directive. So you say, wow, this, you know, so much power in God's word. And it gives us so clear of directions, and we're never going to be perfect. We try, we fall, we try again. We found out I'm selfish, I'm self-centered. I'm proud. I get mad at people for some little thing they've done to me. Drive down the road and somebody, you know, is on your tail, and you say, and I hate those people. You say, that's a minute little thing. And, we look at life and eternity, and it's becomes much less important. Okay, so that's basically the message, but I want to kind of look a little bit on the back side and say, okay, every one of us, I think, has encountered this. You say, well, people refuse to believe the word of God. Yep. Hear it all the time. They don't believe it. It's damaged. It's been changed. It's for the other times. You know, we change with the times. They don't believe the word of God. And God tells us what? What is our mission? First, we worry about ourselves, but Jesus said, that's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. But he said, okay, that's our directive. But then what else? Does it go farther than that? Yes, Jesus said, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And so God told us that we our salt and light. So we sang that little song, you know, hide your light under a bushel. No, you know, let it shine. And the more you do it, the easier it gets. It just becomes conversation. You're not preaching at people. You're sharing with people, and you're sharing his truth. And hey, they can accept it. They can reject it. And you just have to kind of know, where do I speak and where do I don't speak? And God will give you discernment. So when we meet these people, we say, hey, can we answer some of those questions? Yeah, and we can use our philosophy and we can use logic, and sometimes that works, but Does Scripture answer these questions? And yeah, many cases the Scripture answers them. So we'll role play somebody's talking to you. You know, if these things are true, why does God allow evil? I bet everybody in here has probably heard somebody say that. If the word is God is powerful, if God is all powerful, why doesn't he destroy evil? Probably heard people say that. Why isn't there an end to suffering? Why aren't those healed who pray for healing? They pray for healing from cancer, or pray to help stop doing drugs, or to help them who are alcoholics or drug addicts. And people will tell you, if there's a God, why doesn't he not take this out of my life? And are there answers? So the big answer I put down on here, and that's true. Many times we don't have the answer. You know, we don't have the answer to everything, but God has told us everything that's important. And Scripture does give answers. So let's look at a few of these things. We know that God's way is not our way, yet he blesses us every day. If you want, I'll just turn and read to some of these. You can turn with me or you don't have to. So the first one is in Isaiah. Isaiah is one of my favorite books. So many things in it. I skip over some of it, but boy, I've sure got favorite parts in it. So in Isaiah 55, and we're looking at verses 8 and 9. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Okay, so why doesn't he do this? Well, hey, his ways aren't, we can't see the big picture. We don't know why God does things or doesn't do things. But we know he loves us. We know he's just. We know he's sovereign. And he's in control. "For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And he says, "So shall my words be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things I would do it." So when we don't have the answer, we trust God. He knows what he's doing. We don't know what he's doing. Count your blessings. I think most of you probably read Psalm 19. We have songs that count your blessing, name them one by one. And when we get discouraged or down, or when we talk to people and they're complaining about everything, say, "Well, let's talk about what blessings you have today. Do you have food to eat? Do you have clothes to wear? Do you have a place to live? Man, you even got a vehicle to drive. You've got a job where you can earn money and pay your bills, hopefully." But, you know, we have many, many blessings, and we need to count our blessings. Other answers. Suffering may be given or allowed to help us change our ways or to turn our eyes to him. And I just thought, what's an example of that in Scripture? And there's many examples, but, you know, Paul. Did God cause him suffering? Yeah, he struck him blind. Why would he do that? Well, Paul needed somebody to strike him blind. He was going his own way, and he thought he was doing God's will, and God says, "Hey, I'm going to show you different." And he told Paul, "Hey, you're going to live for me, and you're going to suffer for my name's sake." And so Paul, one of the greatest apostles, went through the world, and you read about his suffering. You know, trying to think of what book and chapter it is, but, you know, he goes through the litany. "I've been stoned, you know. I've been whipped this many times. I've been thrown in prison. I've been shipwrecked." And he'll tell us that, hey, he is to the point where he doesn't know how he's going to do anymore. He's totally worn out. But he says, I'm going to stay the course. And so he's a good example for us both, you know, somebody who was converted by being struck blind. Another reason God chastises those he loves, and I gave verses for each one of those. And healing, here's a big controversial subject, but God still does healing. Do we believe that? Is he going to answer all our prayers for healing? No. Do we know why? No, we don't know why. But do we see people healed? Yes, we do. And it's not somebody going up and saying, heal, heal. I don't just personally have a lot of respect for a lot of those people. But on the other hand, we Baptists and biblical people, sometimes we get too down into, well, no, God doesn't do that to do. He doesn't do that anymore. That is a gift that's been ended. And personally, I believe that. And I've seen healing, and I'm sure you've probably seen miraculous healing, and no answer from it but that. And there's a couple of verses to go with that, so you can look at that when you get some free time. And then, so if you're reading 1 Corinthians and it talks about healing, James chapter 5 talks about healing, and then we say, why does evil exist? And we've got the answer to that, right? Why does evil exist? Who brought it into the world? Sin. Who has done all the damage in the world? Sinners. Why does God let them do that? Because he gave us this wonderful gift of choice. You're not a robot. And we need to learn to choose what he would have us to do rather than what we feel at doing at the time. So, what we've looked at today, he did give us the truth. He gave us the Bible. He promises to hear and answer our prayers of his people in his will. We don't see the big picture. And we do have the responsibility to speak openly with people. God's people have shared truth with us, and we as Christians need to share our faith with others. So God has told us, he said, you are ambassadors. I'm an ambassador. Wow. I don't know how much I get paid for that, but he said, you are an ambassador. You're going to share my truth. I expect you to do that. You're my representative on earth. And you were supposed to bring people to reconciliation. So we have a mission in life, and whenever we have the opportunity, we want to kind of pursue it. Okay, so some of these other ones I was going to read, Psalm 145 was one of my favorite psalms. When you get down, look at God praise, God, David praising God. Big, long psalm. He's looking at all the blessings he has, and these are the same blessings we have. And Psalm 17 is John 17 is another place where we see Jesus. Before he goes to the cross, what is he doing? He's praying for you and for me. He said, all of those who will come to believe, he's praying for. So let's turn back to Hebrews. Let's end there one more time. Hebrews 12. And we just had, before that, read Hebrews 11 about all the faithful people that followed the Lord. And some of them died terrible deaths. Other ones became rich. They became kings and queens, Esther and different people. But then he ends up that whole litany about look at all the soldiers of faith through time. And we see it ending here with Scripture. But then we also look, okay, what's happened from the time Revelation was finished and now? And the answer, there is God's people everywhere. and they're speaking the truth, and they're doing the same things that the saints did way back in the Old Testament. And we are what? If we're his people, we are saints. We might not be canonized, but we are saints. We are God's followers. So that list ends up in Hebrews 12. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about. There's that word again I like, compassed about, surrounded all around us. With such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. How? Looking to Jesus. So, amen. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. I think everybody in here, we want to follow it, and we fail you every day, Lord. And you love us, and you forgive us, and you strengthen us, and you bless us. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.